This afternoon's meditation, if you would turn with me to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And I'd like to read two portions of Scripture out of chapter 21, verses 1 to 11, and then 21 to 27. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Jump with me to verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which were saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall be no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. In contemplating and meditating on this morning's message, thinking about where we are in our time of history right now, many events and miraculous events took place throughout the time, ages past, with the children of Israel, the Hebrews, and God's people. And It's at those times, sometimes maybe if you are like myself, I think that, you know, God did so much work back then. He was working so much through prophets and leaders. And we might ask the question, what is God doing now? Is God active today? Is God working even in this year, in this month, even in this moment? And then I see, and we read here in Revelation, about what God's going to do, what he's going to prepare. And I can't help but say, of course he's in working today, as we've heard just in the prayer of how God's working through souls, even here in our families, in our church family. That God is, in fact, working and raising up next generation of believers right here among us. And the realization is God has always been working. He has always had a plan. And here the setting of this book of this chapter of Revelation, leading up in chapter 20, all sin has been defeated. Satan is banished. He's banished to hell along with everyone that has rejected Jesus Christ. And now is the descent of the heavenly city. My brother and sister, we are reading about the descent of our dwelling place, our eternal home with our Savior, where we will see him face to face. And no longer will things be seen through a glass darkly, but they will be crystal clear. John prayed about hope. Is this not an incredible hope? An incredible hope of heaven, where gold is paved on the streets, that it's so pure that it's transparent as glass, as we have read. And this new Jerusalem really is really the picture of where God desires to dwell with his people. And even God has always had that desire. If we think about the Garden of Eden, where God is communing with Adam and Eve, that was like a temple, a place where God is able to talk and communicate with his prized creation, humanity. And it wasn't until sin entered that separation had to take place. And we see a foreshadowing of that sin and that separation as God's desire to restore that temple happens in the tabernacle. In Exodus, from chapter 25 on, God gives Moses the instruction of how to build this new place where he will talk with his people. And this new place is called a tabernacle. And this tabernacle was a place, a location that was portable. It could be moved as the children of Israel were going from place to place wandering. But there's some very interesting details about this tabernacle. You see, in the center of it was the Holy of Holies. And this was a 10 by 10. It was perfectly outlined of what it should be. It's square. It's not oblong. It's not obtuse. It's not a parallelogram. But it's square. A 10 by 10. That's symbolism of exactness. Outside the holiest of holies was another area. But those two areas were separated by a curtain. And that curtain was a reminder of our sin. It was a reminder that there's still a separation. It's a reminder that in the remaining Bible, it talks about the sin being yipit. Sin is glued to me. Apostle Paul talks about that. And I love that analogy of sin being glued. Have you ever gotten gum on your shoe? How hard is it to get gum off your shoe? And you walk and you could feel it sticky. And maybe that's what Apostle Paul was thinking as he's writing about this sin that he's just looking to shake off. And it stuck to him. And every day as he wakes up and as he closes his eyes before he goes to sleep, he asks his Lord for repentance. And that realization that that sin is stuck to me is an ever reminder of that veil that still separates me from my God. All thanks be to God. As that time of sacrifice took place, that upon the death of Jesus Christ, that veil was rent in two. Can you imagine there at the temple, split in half and fallen to the ground? That sin has been defeated. Victory has taken place over the adversary. You know what's interesting about that word adversary? The Bible never really clearly names Satan as a name. It calls him the adversary. You see, we don't want to give him any credence. We don't want to give him any honor. We don't even want to name him. Why? Because we should be ashamed. We should be ashamed of what becomes of us, of the result of sin and its ugliness, and how much God hates it. But yet, don't we all echo Apostle Paul that our sin is stuck to us? But God gave his Son for us. That when God looks at us, he doesn't see us. Who does he see? He sees his Son. And his Son is ever throughout this chapter 21. And I even regret not reading the foundations and the walls of the city. There's just not much time to really go through all of that. Through 12 to 20. But maybe just for a little bit this afternoon, to think about what a temple means, right? What's a place where God wants to commune with you? What's a place and where should a place be a God that wants to commune with me? Because if we jump to verse 22 in chapter 21, John has a very interesting analysis. He notices something, you know, because he's used to temples. See, because after the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem in about 580 BC, there is no temple. Until it was rebuilt, and then in about 70 AD, it was destroyed again. You see, the permanent temple that Solomon built was double the size of the tabernacle. And it was more glorious and it was more beautiful than the tabernacle was. This portable place where God would meet with his people. Where the Ark of the Covenant was and where the priest would go in. But even Solomon in all his glory, he couldn't build God something that would last. And you and I, what can we build? What can we build that can last? The book of Acts, chapter 7, if you want to turn with me quickly. Acts 7, verse 47. It's supposed that Luke is the author of Acts, and he writes here, "But Solomon built him a house, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand all made these things?" What are you going to build God that he hasn't already built? But there is one thing that the prophet Ezekiel writes about. In Ezekiel 36, and this is a well-known portion of Scripture, Ezekiel 36, 26. This is what we can give God. This is where he desires for his temple to be. Ezekiel prophesies, and he says, God says to him, a new heart will I also give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. Ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Does that sound familiar? John just wrote about that. He just wrote here that, and God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write. God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. See, God's not impressed with what we can build. God's not impressed with our temples made of hands. But as we read here, we long for a home that's made not with earthly hands, not with bricks, mortar, and wood. We can travel throughout all of Europe and see the Sistine Chapel, and we could see architecture that is absolutely amazing, and feats of mankind, of what we can accomplish. But what is God really asking for us? Or should I say, of us? God is asking for our hearts. And I venture to say, if we look across mankind, isn't that the hardest thing for us to give him? Isn't it easy for us to consecrate this building to God? Isn't it easy? It's not very difficult to come to church every Sunday for the most part. Wednesday, Saturday. But what is God looking for? God's not looking for a building to say, this is where I'm going to dwell. How do we know? Because Jesus Christ has rent the curtain in two. The time of sacrifice is over. Now we rest. We rest and we lean and we have faith and we rely on that shed blood of Jesus Christ that has died in our stead. It's no more the blood of bulls and goats, but it's the one who first loved us. And he is the one who is building. He is the one who is fashioning mansions for us. He's preparing a place for us. So is God still working? You bet he is. We could testify of that right before our eyes. And what he's asking for us, from us, is probably the hardest thing for us to give up, is our hearts. And why is it so hard? Why is it so difficult? Why do we take on, as the analogy was before, we take on all this baggage? You could think about hiking. If you go hiking up in Colorado or anywhere, you want to keep a light pack, and you want to have good shoes, because the heavier the pack, the more strain it is on your lower back, the more strain it is on your legs. It's very similar to the body of Christ, is it not? My brother and sister, when we're all carrying this baggage, it's a strain on the arm. It's a strain on the leg. It's a strain on the neck. But it's that baggage that sometimes we just love to hold on to, right? Because it's my baggage. God's asking us to drop the pack. God's asking us to lighten our load. That maybe that baggage is not for us to carry. Because that baggage we're not taking with us to this heavenly kingdom, to the new Jerusalem. You see, everything always points back. We think Jerusalem is some archaic place, or it's some ancient city. And part of it, yes, it was. But all of Scripture points to that era. Christ is preaching from the Old Testament. You cannot extinguish that. We cannot discount that. That was the message of the day that we are reading here. This is the time that is totally applicable to us even today. So this hope in Jesus Christ, this hope is working today for our preservation, for increasing our faith. As we've prayed to keep us faithful. And for us to shine a light into this world. In the Gospel of John, there's an interesting word. That John writes that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John uses that word dwelt. And that word literally means tabernacled. Can you imagine experiencing Jesus face to face? He called Jesus the tabernacle. He was the mobile place where God was looking to dwell with his people. That Jesus was there with him. And he was the meeting point. He was the cross section, the intersecting point between God and mankind. And how is the Spirit written in our hearts? That upon believing faith, and through obedience, that the tabernacle now lives within us. That's why John didn't see a temple in that new kingdom. There was no need for a temple. Because our hearts are the temple. God, his desire, when he says, I will write my word upon their hearts, his desire is for each of us to be mobile, moving temples, showing the light of Jesus Christ to this world. It's not going to one location, but it's at each one of us, our tabernacles of the Holy Spirit. Upon his death, we received the ascension of the Holy Spirit as a comforter, as a guide. And it's that Holy Spirit that indwells the believer. So you see, as creation is groaning, as creation is still looking and searching, and even you, my friend outside of Christ, are running, there's a home and there's a place that the mansion builder is building for you. But do you have a key? Are you ready to open the door? Are you ready to inhabit that home? Because that home, it will never be blown away in a hurricane. It'll never be torn up in a tornado. That incorruptible home. As verse 27 says, and there shall be no wise enter it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. But they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The only way to get a key to that mansion is if your name is written in the Book of Life. You see, all paths, all roads always lead to Jesus. There's no other way. There's no other road. Jesus is the only way. But receiving that Holy Spirit in your heart, and you being the indwelling of that Spirit, of us worshiping a God that chooses to indwell himself inside of us, giving a piece of himself to us, is there no greater love? The only way is through Christ. So here, even in this afternoon, those that have saving faith, that obey his word, have a home. We have a mansion. My brother and sister, that's an incredible hope that we have. No eye has seen, no ear has heard of the glories of even what that even looks like. Can you imagine? How many of those archaeological structures at times leave us speechless with the gilded gold and the ornate carvings? That will fade away pretty quickly to what Jesus has prepared for us. So my friend, outside of Christ, our desire is for you to be there with us as well. The time is now. But know that all roads lead to Christ. And the only way to inhabit that kingdom, to be a part of that temple in Jerusalem, where there is no need for a sun, there is no need for a moon, is to fall on your knees in repentance and cry out to him. Cry out to him, the one who first loved you, because his goodness, that's what leads you to repentance. But only those that are in judgment, then there'll be fear. So may God give us all the grace and the strength to be faithful, to keep us in his hand, that we may inhabit those mansions that are prepared for us and glorify him eternally. May the Lord bless the word upon our hearts. Amen.
The Apostle John records that he heard a great voice out of heaven. Consider that, a great voice. And this voice is declaring, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them." What a profound proclamation, that God would dwell with them. "And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." A marvelous declaration, wonderful words to hear. A great voice that's coming out of heaven and making this proclamation and this truth being made known, and that we have it to read even in this day. Isaiah also writes of some of these things. He's saying, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye will build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath mine hand made, and all these things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." God made all things. He's not so interested in the tabernacle. He's not so interested in the temple. The apostles pointed out to Jesus, "Look at this temple. Look at how beautiful and grand it is." But God doesn't have an interest in that. He had made these things. Those are already the works of his hands. They have been of old. But he's looking to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and that trembles at his word. And then he dwells with them. And he says, "Behold, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Wonderful promise, wonderful proclamation. We are to hold these things dear to us. We live in a corrupt world. We know that there's corruption on every level, politically, in business, in academia. There's corruption in every nation. No nation is exempt from corruption. And so when we consider heaven, when we consider and what it is, there is a proclamation here at the end of the chapter that we read this afternoon, says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life." May we strive to have that poor and contrite heart and tremble at his word, that our names might be written in the Lamb's book of life. Amen.